This message is brought to you by Alliance Bible Church, located in Mequon, Wisconsin. Our vision is to captivate generations with the satisfying gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about Alliance Bible Church or other resources, please check out our website, myabc.church.
Several years ago, I came across a questionnaire used in the United Kingdom. Keep that in mind. Used in the UK by some insurance companies to try to calculate how long people will live. Very helpfully, the title of this is called The Countdown Calculator. And so you fill in your date of birth, and then it asks you the following questions. Do you smoke? If so, how many? Do you exercise regularly? On average, how much do you drink? Do you eat saturated fats? I had to do some quick research on saturated fats. These are things like Brussels sprouts and broccoli and peas and stuff like that. So you got to be careful with those. Are you overweight? If so, by how much? How many hours of sleep do you get a night? For me, I don't have a problem with that one. I work one day a week. It's wonderful. Do you have a history of cardiovascular problems in your family? Do you wear a seatbelt? Have you ever been in a car accident? If so, how often? That's how the question was asked. You ever been in a car accident? If so, how often? Got some problematic drivers in the UK, apparently. And so you answer all these questions, and then the countdown calculator gives you your age of death and date of death. And I did that. I answered the questions. I received my calculated date of death. I proceeded to have a spinach salad for lunch. I went for a run, and I was in bed by 9 o'clock that night. What brings us to an Easter service like this one is death. If Jesus hadn't died, if he had never faced death, there would be no Easter. You can't get to Easter without going through a death. Death is a precursor to celebrating this day. For us in the developed world, there's a problem. So much of our activity is designed to insulate us from death so we don't have to think about it or come face to face with it. I've been pounding this for years. We are, folks, the most insulated from death generation in the history of humanity, without question. So much of our activities are designed to insulate. So much of the ways in which our society is structured is designed to protect us from it. One basic way to think about this is to consider the history of hospitals. I know one of the first hospitals built in the U.S., if it wasn't the first, was Pennsylvania Hospital, built in 1751. Think about how much human history has elapsed without hospitals by the time the first hospital comes along. Now, this was not a hospital you would have gone to, ever, because it wasn't for the public at large. It was not a place anybody could go to. It was primarily for those who were sick and wandering the streets of Philadelphia. Today, hospitals, assisted living facilities, are the epicenter of death. People are quarantined from the rest of society to die there, out of sight. But for centuries, that's not the way it worked. People died in homes, in view of the whole family, friends, neighbors. There were often death processionals through the streets of the village. It was public. Everybody was a part of it. They watched it. 21st century Americans see and experience death firsthand much less than many of our ancestors, and I don't think that's a good thing. I can't think of a more damaging thing to do to ourselves than to fill our lives with activities and structures that prevent us from thinking about death. Because denying it is not going to make it go away. And I don't know about the legitimacy of a countdown calculator, but there's definitely a countdown. Everybody's got a countdown going. So what happens when yours hits zero? I think the best day of the year to think about death is Easter. How the story ends for Jesus foreshadows how it can end for you. We're going to ponder three ideas today: the importance of thinking about death, the reason death exists, and the hope available in the death of death. The importance of thinking about death, the reason death exists, and the hope available in the death of death. First, the importance of thinking about death. There's no shortage of passages that God has preserved for us, seen to it that it was written down and preserved for us, that talk about death. Clearly, he's wanting to get something across to us. James chapter 4, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Your life is like the morning fog. There it is, and there it isn't. It might be a good idea to think about that. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Your days are numbered. That was not a movie line first. That was a God thing first. Your days are numbered. And it's interesting to me that God thinks learning to live with that truth leads to wisdom. This is part of wisdom literature. The opposite of wisdom in wisdom literature is foolishness. So it's a safe conclusion to say that it is fools who don't think about their death. Psalm 39:4, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Now, someone might say, well, I'm young. There's a good chance I have many years ahead of me. Yeah, I mean, statistically, that's probably true, but there are always exceptions. And the neat thing about this, or the sad thing about this, however you want to look at this, is that you don't have a warranty in your life. Nobody has given you a contract. Here's your date. I don't know. When I was in college, I received a phone call from a youth pastor friend of mine informing me that one of the kids in his youth group had been killed in a freak car accident. And he wanted to know if I'd be willing to drive up and play and sing for the funeral. And so I did. I was there playing and singing at a funeral for a high school student, a junior, to a packed out high school gymnasium. His name was Riley. And guess what? Riley had a list of activities and appointments in his calendar for the following week. When he put those items into his to-do list and his calendar, he had no clue he'd ever get to them. If we learn to number our days and see our life's end, that's going to have a great impact on how you live each day. Think about this. If we learn to number our days, if we learn to see our life's end, when we see our lives as a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes, when we live with this in mind, I'm convinced that we're not going to be as bothered by the car trouble we had this past week, or the stain on your new carpet, or the difficulty you had at work, or the check that bounced, or the teacher who gave you a hard time, or the lousy weather that ruined your weekend, or the bad grade you got on that test. When we number our days, we're not bothered as much by the stuff of life. And instead, what we become more concerned with are the priorities and the values that exist beyond this one. This is the importance of thinking about death. Second, the reason death exists. If you survey the world's population, you'll realize that not everybody believes the same thing about death. Eastern religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, believe life is reincarnated. So you'll die and then you come back as another human being or other life form. Some view death the way it's portrayed in The Lion King. It's just the circle of life. And by the way in which that song was written, musically, the vibe and the tone is a travesty to the message it contains. It's written as this majestic anthem. It ought not be. If death is treated as just a natural part of life, therefore we can write a song that sounds like this. It's normal. And because it's normal, we should accept it. Mike Whitmer illustrates the ludicrousness of this idea. He says, imagine coming home to find someone had broken into your house, stole all your belongings, and set fire to your home. You frantically call 911 only to hear the dispatcher respond, calm down. We've been getting a lot of these calls lately. Burglary and arson are the new normal. Would you be okay with that? I doubt it. You'd probably say, I don't care how normal you think this is. Send the fire department and the police immediately. Or imagine flying over the Pacific Ocean when the pilot's voice comes over the loudspeaker and says, folks, looks like our engines have failed, which to be honest, is not surprising for this make and model. It's typical for them to give out after about 150,000 miles, but hey, they had a nice run. Brace yourselves for impact, and remember, we're not the first plane to crash. Everybody going to be okay with that? Everybody in the cabin going to say, well, okay, we had a good run. It's absolutely ludicrous to believe that if something is normal, it should be accepted. None of these perspectives explain why death exists. They just accept that it does and say, we should be okay with that. I'm not okay with that. I hope you're not okay with that either. And if you're not okay with that, I would invite you to consider another perspective. Because there was another person who rejected the idea that just because death is normal, we should accept it. And that person was Jesus. Jesus did not accept that death was just a natural part of life. Sometimes we forget that Jesus had friends. You've got friends, you've got loved ones. Jesus did too. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. Lazarus was a very good friend of Jesus. Lazarus died, and Jesus was not okay with that. In John 11, when Jesus approached the place where they had placed Lazarus's body, the text literally reads, Jesus quaked with rage. Quaked with rage. You don't quake with rage over the death of a loved one if you believe death is natural and normal and should therefore just be accepted. Jesus doesn't accept that death is normal. Therefore, the only alternative is that Jesus believes death is abnormal. He believes death is not the way it's supposed to be. He believes that death is an intruder. So why and how did death come to exist? Well, here's what God tells us about it. Romans 5, sin entered the world through one man, and death entered the world through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So sin entered the world through one man. Paul says that's Adam. Death entered the world through sin because everyone is naturally sinful and sins throughout their lifetime, everyone dies. This is the Bible's explanation for how and why death became common. There is good news in this because the Bible sees sin and death as a problem. That's good for us because if sin and death are not a problem, then there's no reason to pursue a solution. Eastern religions and secularism don't really see death as a problem. Therefore, they don't really pursue a solution. Christianity, on the other hand, sees sin and death as a problem, which means there must be a solution. One scholar illustrates it this way. He says, consider a father who passes a defective gene for lung cancer onto his children, each of whom compounds the problem by smoking a pack of cigarettes each day. No doctor would throw up his hands and conclude lung cancer is simply natural for this family. Rather, he's going to try to devise a plan to repair their broken nature and strongly recommend that they not make their condition worse by smoking. When Adam sinned, he corrupted his nature and he passed that corrupt nature onto you and onto me. Our spiritual DNA, as it were, is defective. It's corrupt. And we compound the problem by smoking packs of sin each day. This is why we die. This is why death exists. And Jesus thinks this is a problem. This problem is why his good friend Lazarus has died. He has a sinful nature, and because of that nature has sinned throughout his lifetime. But even though that's the way it is, Jesus rejects the idea that this is the way it's supposed to be. So I would invite you to consider this. If you're fairly sure you're going to die someday, you can be equally sure sin is a problem for you. If you're fairly sure you're going to die someday, you can be equally sure sin is a problem for you. Death exists because we have a sinful nature and routinely sin throughout our lifetime. According to God, that's why it exists, but it doesn't mean that's the way it's supposed to be. And so in the Bible storyline, we encounter the hope available in the death of death. Jesus rejects the idea that death is the way it's supposed to be, which is why he came. Jesus came, when he's announced, he came primarily as a savior. That's his primary role, the primary title, the first title given to him is savior, which implies we need to be saved from something. What is that? Well, Jesus' death and resurrection clearly has not saved Christians from physically dying. Christians still die. So what greater threat did Jesus' death and resurrection address? That's the million-dollar question. And not knowing the answer to that question may be the reason you fear your own physical death. You're not sure what happens after you die. What happens after death? Jesus' death and resurrection answers that question. Earlier, I said when Adam sinned, he corrupted his nature and he passed that corrupt nature onto us like a father passing a defective gene onto his children. It's because we've inherited a corrupt nature and smoke packs of sin each day that we physically die. But physical death isn't the only consequence of having a corrupt nature. God says there's a second consequence of having a corrupt nature, and that's spiritual death. And spiritual death is the greater threat we all face. Spiritual death is the threat Jesus came to address in his own death and resurrection. Let me show it to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, "As for you, church in Ephesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Stop there and think about this. The Apostle Paul is talking to people who are physically alive. They've never been physically dead. That must mean the death Paul is talking about is not physical death. It's some other kind of death. Spiritual death. These people were spiritually dead. Paul goes on to say, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So Jesus died and rose again to rescue us from spiritual death. Listen, every one of us in this room right now is either spiritually alive or spiritually dead. There is no third category. Which category you're in will determine what you experience the moment you physically die. And if you want to face your physical death with hope, then you need to be spiritually alive. When Jesus came to Lazarus' grave, one of Lazarus' sisters met him there. And Jesus comforted her with these words. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? And so Jesus is saying, the one who believes in him will live even though they die. The one who believes in him is spiritually alive. The one who believes in him will continue to live even though they die. I love this image. The moment you became a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment you turned it over to him, the moment you said, "Jesus, on account of your life and death in my place, consider me righteous." The moment you became a follower of Jesus, God turned death into your Uber driver. God turned death into your Uber driver, who will one day transport you to a destination called paradise. George Herbert once said, "It's the cross and resurrection of Jesus that has turned death from executioner into gardener." Death just plants you so you grow. Why is he able to say that? Because Jesus himself defeated death. This is what Easter is. This is what Resurrection Sunday is. It's a celebration of death's defeat. And for those who are spiritually alive, Easter is a prediction of your future. For those who are spiritually alive, Easter is a prediction of your future. So my question to you is this: do you have that hope and assurance? Do you have that hope and assurance? Are you able to look death in the eye and say, bring it on? Bring it on. If not, talk to somebody about that. You don't have to leave here with that sort of insecurity. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse was one of America's great preachers, and his first wife died of cancer when she was in her 30s, leaving behind three children under the age of 12. Dr. Barnhouse chose to preach the funeral himself. I don't know how he was going to do that. He chose to preach a funeral himself. What does a father say to his motherless children at a time like that? Dr. Barnhouse and his three children were on their way to the funeral. And on their way to the funeral, a large semi passed them on the highway, casting a shadow over their car. He turned to his oldest daughter, who was sitting in the front seat with him, and said, "Tell me, sweetheart, would you rather be run over by that truck or by its shadow?" And she said, "The shadow, I guess, it can't hurt you." And then he turned to the three kids in the car and he said, "Your mother has not been overrun by death, but by its shadow." Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die." Do you believe this? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray for the person here who may not be able to face their own death with hope. I pray for the person here who lacks security in where they will stand with you. For the person who may not know whether or not they're spiritually alive. God, would you show them how short life is? There is no guarantee that there isn't another Riley in this room right now. God, you have made a way for us to be with you forever. Because Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live and died in our place the death we deserved, we can be clothed in his perfection and adopted as your sons and daughters. Almighty God, I pray that you would grant saving faith to the person here who does not have it, and as a result, overwhelm them with a joy and peace that transcends understanding. And for the Christian here who is assured of their salvation in the face of death, give them a fresh sight of the preciousness of Christ, whose resurrection is a prediction of their future. We praise you for all that you have done, culminating in this day. Fill us with joy. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.